This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Well, it is a bit of a moving target, isn't it? Some will say it always has been. We've been redefining the family with every generation. I don't know that that is true. I think the definition was rather stable in Western civilization for a long, long time, and it has been recently turned into that moving target where you do need to occasionally pause, maybe nowadays, maybe even once every quarter, perhaps, and ask, what is the current definition, popular definition, that is, of the family? Does the Bible give us a definition? Is that a significant doctrinal, moral issue within the church? And does the church have any obligation to promote that definition if there is one outside the church? Joining us to talk about the biblical concept of family, Joe Dallas. He's program director for Genesis Counseling based in Tustin, California. He's author of the books Desires in Conflict and A Strong Delusion. And he's also written an article for the Christian Research Journal titled The Family Quarrel, Defining and Defending the Biblical Concept of Family. Joe, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me, Todd. Good to be with you.
If we could take a snapshot right now, what is the current popular definition of the family?
Good question, because I'm no longer sure. Todd, I think that a majority of Americans, perhaps a slim majority, would still say that the family is essentially a unit made of a mother, a father, and their offspring or their adopted children or stepchildren. There is a growing redefinition of the family that makes love, in essence, the definition of a family. Where there is love, there is family. So your family becomes the people you love. So if any group, whether related by blood or marital covenant or not, decides to define itself as a family unit, that is becoming more and more of an acceptable definition. And in fact, it's that revision of the definition of family that I was trying to criticize in this article.
I think we need to say at the outset that we are, in kind of drawing the parameters of a biblical definition of family, we are not trying to exclude those people who by necessity, who by the circumstances of life find themselves outside what we usually think of as the traditional family unit. We're talking about broken homes and all the things that go along with living in a fallen world.
And I think that's a good point. On the one hand, we are not in the business of denigrating family units that have a less than ideal situation. I think, for example, of godly, committed single mothers who raise their children in a very effective way. I think of couples who cannot bear children who adopt, or any number of situations that don't fall within the Leave It to Beaver model. But I think in all of those cases, you still have a family structure that is defined by more than love. There are specific roles that are close to and well contained within the biblical definition of the family.
What is driving the social, cultural redefinition of the family? What's behind it, Joe?
I am going to guess here, Todd, because, again, I don't have the mental skills to determine what is behind this particular very pervasive drive to redefine the family. But I believe that with each successive decade, more and more effort is made to take sexual preference, sexual passion, sexual satisfaction outside of the family context. Because I think that as a culture, perhaps even as a race, we inherently know that sex is meant to be contained within a particular framework. And when it is removed from that framework, it becomes more licentiousness than it becomes a holy and a healthy thing. But for people who do want to take it out of that framework, they do find it politically necessary to redefine family to accommodate their decision, because so long as something falls under the definition of family, it is quite respectable. So, for example, a lesbian couple who wants their relationship to be seen not as abnormal, but as something that is legitimate and healthy, well, they are very well served to that end if their relationship can be described as a marital relationship and their children are being raised in a family environment, because that does lend a significant amount of respectability to these alternative relationships.
Let's answer the first question, the most important one. Is there a biblical definition, a biblical idea put forth to define the family?
There is, and it's reiterated in both Testaments, and that is a unit that is, now by the way, let me say there is the ideal family situation, and then there is what you would call the less than ideal, but it is still a family situation. The ideal family situation put forth in Scripture is a family unit that consists of a mother and father, and then if there are children, they are the offspring of that mother and father. Now, also contained within what you would call the less than ideal, but still perfectly legitimate, would be step-parenting, single parenting if there's been a death in the family, adoption. Those are all very legitimate forms of family relationships as well. So there is a definition put forth. Now, this isn't to say, Todd, that we presume all of the patriarchs and all of our great leaders have followed that pattern. We do see among many of the most prominent figures in the Old Testament the practice of either polygamy or the use of prostitutes or concubines, and we usually see chaos resulting when they gave themselves to those behaviors. But you still do see the family model as being something much more strictly applied. And there are good reasons for that. God knows our psychological makeup, and he knows the safety that comes with monogamy, with family structure, and the predictability that comes with that as well. That is the best greenhouse in which children can grow to maximum health.
So this is, while defining family, we are of necessity also mining Scripture here to find a biblical definition of marriage too.
We are, and we can't separate the one from the other, can we? Because family springs from marriage, and so if we don't have a proper definition of marriage, we're certainly not going to have a proper definition of family.
Becoming even more basic, then, we're also talking about kind of a created order that is essentially in human beings, male and female.
Well, we go to what Jesus said about creation itself. When Pharisees were asking him a question about divorce and remarriage, he said, let's cut to the chase. And he said specifically, know you not that he created the male and female? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, singular and female, and the two shall become one flesh. What God has joined together, let no one set asunder. Now, what he just said was the created intent for the marital union was that it be independent, a man leaves his father and mother, that it be monogamous, what God's joined together, let no one set asunder, and that it be permanent, and that it be heterosexual. Know you not, he created the male and female. And anything falling short of that falls short of created intent.
You say that the biblical definition of family holds symbolic importance in addition to just simply permitting us a definition of what it is God intends for husbands, wives, children.
Enormous symbolic importance. Now, you're right, Todd, there is the practical importance of it. That would be enough to defend it as it is. If that formula works best for raising children in the healthiest environment, for adults to be living and functioning in the safety of monogamy and the commitment that goes with that and the discipline that it requires, and the stabilizing influence on the culture as a result, those alone would be good enough arguments for it. But the definition of the family transcends even the practical in that sense. The highest honor that could be afforded a human relationship has been afforded the family relationship, in that the relationship between husband and wife is used as a type in both the Old and the New Testament of God's relationship with his people. And one thing we know from Scripture, you don't mess with types. When something has been used by God to illustrate an eternal principle, then that something needs to be taken as is, and it needs to be taken seriously.
With only a minute before we take our first break, Joe, it sounds as though we can definitively answer the question, does the Bible have a concept of family? Yes. And make your argument, if you would, with that minute, that this ought to be normative, and this gets us to our next part of our conversation, within and outside the church, briefly.
Yes, normative within the church, because it is an issue of obedience. You'll notice that both one of the earliest martyrdoms we see in the New Testament came because John the Baptist called onto the carpet King Herod, who should have been living under the dictates of the law but was not, in an illicit sexual relationship. And the first excommunication we see had to do with sexual behavior when Paul told the Corinthian church to excommunicate a member who was living in an openly unrepentant sexual relationship with his stepmother. And so clearly that is something that should be enforced within the church and promoted in the culture as well. Because, again, the church's influence on the culture ought to be one of guidance towards what is in the best interest of the culture.
We're talking about the biblical concept of family. Joe Dallas is our guest. He's program director for Genesis Counseling based in Tustin, California, author of the books Desires in Conflict and A Strong Delusion. He's written an article for the Christian Research Journal titled The Family Quarrel, Defining and Defending the Biblical Concept of Family. We'll post a link to Genesis Counseling at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
How would you like to win a $50 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House? There are two ways you can win. One, write the best invitation to your Facebook friends to become fans at the Issues Etc. Facebook page. Or two, invite the most friends to become fans at our Facebook page. Send an email to contest@issuesetc.org with the text of your invitation and the number of friends you invited. We'll give away the CPH gift certificates October 1st. Invite your Facebook friends to become our fans today.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
An analysis of President Obama's executive order on abortion.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Abortion was at the heart of the debate over health care reform. In fact, the primary reason the bill passed was Obama's pledge to sign an executive order prohibiting federal funds from being used for abortion. However, most pro-life leaders consider the order basically worthless. For starters, the order states it does not create any enforceable law. In addition, executive orders are easily reversed or superseded by legislation. Furthermore, the law seems likely to increase abortions by providing insurance companies the option to offer abortion policies and funding to clinics that perform abortions.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
It's all right by me. We'll just add another limb to the family tree.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our subject, the biblical concept of family, Joe Dallas, is our guest. Joe, before the break, you were talking about the famous excommunication mandated by Paul to the Corinthians. Yes. He says, look, you guys are letting something go on among you that the pagans don't even do. You say, we could use another letter from Paul today based on what Christians apparently believe and practice regarding the family. Talk about that, if you would.
We are seeing consistently, and in that article I do lay out some of Barna's statistics on sexual practices among Christians. What we're seeing is a widespread moral compromise within the body of Christ. A significant number of people who call themselves born-again Christians are routinely using pornography or engaging in different forms of overt, ongoing sexual sin. Now, hey, I don't believe any Christian who says he or she never has an unclean thought. I mean, we're bombarded with all sorts of unclean imagery in this fallen world, and that's part of life in 2010. But I'm talking here about transgressions, about people deliberately giving themselves repeatedly to different forms of sexual sin. And among believers, statistically, there seems to be a lot of ambiguity about what is right or wrong morally, and a lack of either understanding of what Scripture says about sexual behavior or an indifference to what Scripture says about sexual behavior. And for all of those reasons, I could say, yeah, we could use another letter from Paul.
Okay, let's talk about it's going to be unpopular to assert this, but you do say that this biblical definition, as archaic and as quaint as it may sound to the ears of our postmodern culture, is worth, not only worth promoting, but we really do have an obligation to, insofar as we can, promote this biblical concept of the family in the culture. Why?
Certainly, because the church is here, among other things, as a visible representation of the heart of God and the mind of God. If God has an opinion on something that is critical, then the church is mandated to be promoting and expressing that opinion. The church is not mandated to force that opinion. We're not mandated to, convert the thinking of the culture. Some will be converted, some won't. But we certainly are mandated to express it. So, for example, on the subject of same-sex marriage or abortion or pornography, or casual marriage and casual divorce, I think the church has a mandate to clearly express the Creator's heart on these very significant issues that really hit to the heart of the human experience. Because after all, the human, the sexual, the romantic, the passionate, the committed, these are all things that hugely affect people's lives and their decisions, and affect not only the people themselves, but the culture at large. So for all of those reasons, definitely, I think the church should be very clear and very vocal on these issues. Now, a lot of people will say, oh, come on, you cannot legislate morality, you cannot bring in the kingdom of Christ any sooner by trying to make this a Christian society. Well, that's not what I'm advocating at all. I'm advocating clear expression, just as we have a mandate to clearly express the gospel. I'm not saying that we should go out and kidnap people and drag them to church, but of course we should be witnesses. We should be evangelists. We should speak with clarity. And that's the primary complaint I have when we bring this subject up, is that it seems that more and more Christians are getting skittish and unwilling to clearly express the biblical standards on human sexuality, and that's to all of our detriment.
Okay. Is there also a societal argument to be made that the, let's now switch from, say, biblical to perhaps a term that is just as volatile in the social, traditional, that this actually works best, that society is best built upon this kind of basic brickwork of the traditional family?
Well, anything that works should be promoted, and if society is bettered by what's behind curtain number A more than what's behind curtain number B, then of course we should talk to society about what's behind curtain number A. In fact, in this article, I quote studies done by researchers who, and I think we can appreciate this, Todd, researchers who are largely liberal and even pro-gay or pro-lesbian, researchers who believe in same-sex marriage, researchers who believe that the traditional view of the family is too limited, and yet these researchers themselves show statistically that children are best raised in a home by two parents, male and female, in the safety of a committed relationship, and that men and women as individuals are both better served psychologically by being in monogamous permanent relationships. So, ironically, the very researchers that I chose to help buttress this argument are ones who are themselves liberal. So these are not Christian conservatives who were looking to put together statistics that would suit the Christian position. Rather, they were very liberal secularist researchers, even feminist researchers, who still came to the conclusion that, yes, indeed, fathers raise children different than mothers do, mothers raise children different than fathers do, boys and girls both need the benefit they get from that combination, male and female, in child-rearing skills, and that is the formula that offers the maximum benefit to the child.
The horse has left the barn. A new horse leaves the barn every year or so. There are some things that, in the practical sense, and certainly in the political sense, cannot be reversed. We are stuck with these situations that we cannot define as family, but we must define them as something legally, socially. What should we call these things that, if I could be so bold as to say, counterfeit the family?
Well, I actually, in a secular society, which we are, we're not a theocracy, we're not a church. In a pluralistic secular society, I think it is reasonable to allow people to contractually put together relationships of all sorts. And I believe that if two people choose to legalize their relationship contractually to allow for certain financial benefits or property benefits or inheritance benefits, they have every right to do so. I would call them just that, contractual agreements or civil unions or civil relationships. I would stop short of calling that a literal marriage or a literal family unit, but I would call it a contractual arrangement, and that is not to denigrate it. It is just to say that it is something different than what a family is.
And I understand your willingness there. I understand it completely. You know full well, and I'm sure you hear from people on a regular basis, Joe, doing what you do, that will not satisfy. They want family. They want marriage.
I know. And I believe that I know why. Todd, I myself was a part of the gay community back in the late 70s and early 80s. That's a community that I left in 1984 when I repented and I realized that was not what God had intended for me. But I do understand the mindset that says, hey, I have a relationship in which I love someone. We are responsible citizens. We live together. We both work hard. We pay our taxes. We contribute as consumers. And, we should be allowed to call our relationship a marriage or our family unit called a family, literally, because it feels degrading. It feels like you're giving us second-class ranking if you don't refer to us as family. I think it's more about legitimizing than it is about practical benefit, because I think that people can attain all of the practical benefits that go with the term marriage without having something that is formally legally recognized as a marriage. And yet, you're right, that won't be enough. I think the ultimate goal is to broaden the definition of the family so wide so that nobody is excluded. And I think that will make many people, to put it plainly, feel better about themselves and better about what they're doing. I have to wonder if that is such a good thing, though. I'm not at all sure that we should be just appeasing consciences that may be bothering people. Because I'll take a great risk in saying this, but I sometimes wonder if the people who object the most to the traditional definition of the family are not people who really believe in that definition deep down and know that they are living outside of it and would like to appease their consciences by seeing the definition itself revised to suit their consciences rather than seeing their lives conform to the truth that they may be trying to deny.
Joe Dallas is Program Director for Genesis Counseling based in Tustin, California. He's author of the books Desires in Conflict and A Strong Delusion. He's written an article for the Christian Research Journal titled The Family Quarrel, Defining and Defending the Biblical Concept of Family. Joe, thank you so much for being our guest.
It's a pleasure. Thank you for having me, Todd.
Folks, just a couple days until we announce two winners of $50 gift certificates to Concordia Publishing House, those who have invited their friends to become fans of Issues Etc. at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. To be considered for those gift certificates, you need to send us an email at contest@issuesetc.org, with the invitation you sent to your friends and the number of friends that you invited, contest@issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll talk with Dr. Mike Adams about seeker-friendly churches and their future. Stay tuned.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Are you looking for a new devotional resource? Well, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is titled God Grant It, Daily Devotions from C.F.W. Walther. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase God Grant It by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. A Christ-centered, cross-focused devotional resource, God Grant It, Daily Devotions from C.F.W. Walther, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Did you know that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by donating stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio? For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8382. 618-223-8382. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. this year. Call Craig today, 618-223-8382. Thanks for your support.